A text that we've considered on several occasions, Psalm 119 and verse 75. I've called it God's faithfulness in affliction, an anchor for the soul. Let me introduce the message by just sort of sharing with you some of the struggles I've been having over the last several months. I'm finding that demands of the ministry are becoming much more difficult for me. In particular, the mental energy that needs to be expended in study and preparation for preaching two sermons almost every week. Of course, this has all been exacerbated by the shock of Rhonda's death. I thought that by this time I would have bounced back, but that's not the case. The mental and emotional fatigue is just wearing me down. I slept all night long, slept good all night long, got up, had my devotions, had breakfast, and fell asleep again. The depression that I've struggled with most of my life now begins to rear its ugly head, even in spite of the medication. I spoke to my son-in-law, Jim, who has a doctorate in counseling, about my inability to bounce back after Rhonda's death. As opposed to the seemed like short time frame after our son Mark was killed, he reminded me of the age difference between these two events. He said, "Dad, when Mark was killed, you were 35. When Rhonda was killed, you were 70. He went on to say that age is playing a major role in my ability to regain the same level of mental and emotional strength that I once had and probably never will. The dramatic drop-off in mental and emotional strength generates tremendous stress, especially when it comes to sermon preparation. As the week goes on, my mind starts to shut down along with my ability to concentrate. And this creates stress because I know there's so much work that needs to be done. But all attempts to try to jumpstart the mental processes are usually to no avail. The frustration and increased stress leaves me more vulnerable to depression and mind-numbing fatigue, and I'm not exaggerating in the slightest. This is where I found myself this past week. After spending many fruitful hours in preparing for the Sunday night sermon on Abraham, I found that I had nothing left when it came to opening up John 17, verses 1 through 5. Even though I had the entire chapter outlined, including verses 1 through 5, I could not get my mind to function well enough to try to do justice to that text. Now, I have often found that when that happens, the Lord would have me move in a different direction. As I was agonizing over this in my devotions, I felt constrained to draw upon the notes of a sermon I preached several times here. I hope it's not because it's just a way out of the dilemma, but I do believe it to be a message that many of us need to hear today. It's called God's Faithfulness in Affliction, an Anchor for the Soul. Look at verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." I think all of us who have lived long enough know that life sometimes seems hard. We don't live very long do we find out that life is not always fair. Bad things often happen to good people. Conversely, good things happen to bad people. Life is filled with inequity and injustice. Solomon warns of this in Ecclesiastes on several occasions when he says in chapter 7, verse 15, "I've seen all things in the days of vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness." Ecclesiastes 10, verses 5 and 6, "There is an evil I've seen under the sun. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in lowly places. I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk in the ground like servants." Pain, suffering, persecution, heartache, trouble, sorrow, tragedy, betrayal, treachery, and infidelity are all part of living in a fallen world. Ecclesiastes 9:12, "For a man also does not know his time, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And there will be many times when it will seem that God is not fair. There are times when it may seem that God has abandoned you, forgotten you, forsaken you. In fact, there will be times when it seems that He blesses the wicked and curses the righteous. God happened to listen in on a conversation that was taking place during the ministry of Malachi. And He rebuked the people for what He heard them say. In Malachi 3, verses 14 through 15, He tells them, "You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, so those who tempt God go free." That's sometimes we begin to think like that. Psalm 73, Asaph, when he looked around and saw these same things, was overcome by it. And he said in verses 12 through 14 in Psalm 73, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." In fact, we can categorically say that God is not fair, if by that we mean He doesn't treat all of His children equally and the same. He doesn't. Some are strong and healthy, while others are plagued with disease and pain all their lives. There's our dear sister Ursula Rank. For 15 years, that young woman has been plagued with pain and agony in hospital and operations. While most of us are strong and healthy. Some are born into godly families and given wonderful Christian heritage. Jan and I were both raised in families where both parents loved the Lord. And that was a tremendous blessing. But others are born in a family where love is lacking, but abuse, neglect, poverty, immorality, and drunkenness are prevalent. Most of us have been born in a free nation like the United States, where religious freedom has been the norm from its inceptions. While many other of God's people are born in countries where Christ is hated and the followers of Christ are pursued, hunted down, persecuted in ways that we can't even imagine. The two little babies in the back were born strong and healthy, where others are born with Down syndrome, spinal bifida, and other maladies that plague them all their lives. And if we are not diligent in having our minds shaped and formed by God's Word as to the character and ways of God, we will be beaten down, demoralized, and in some cases destroyed when adversity and affliction sweep over us like a tidal wave. A biblical knowledge of God that produces strong faith in God is absolutely essential if we are to survive these difficult times. Knowing God as revealed in Scripture and trusting in Him at all times is often the one thing that we have to hold on to. Where the psalmist said in Psalm 27:10, "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Though everyone in this world, including my own mother and father, if they would forsake me, there's one thing I know: God will never forsake me. When we are broadsided and by some unexpected evident event, when we are knocked off balance by unforeseen experience, when we feel like we're drowning in a bottomless sea of hopelessness and being sucked down by a powerful vortex of despair, we are greatly tempted to believe that God has forsaken us, that God has forgotten about us and abandoned us in this greatest hour of need. But this is a common experience of many, made clear by the reading of some of the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 74:1. "O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forevermore? Has His promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" And the psalmist almost in a very hard way says to God Himself in Psalm 44, verses 23 through 26. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Why is it when hard times come, God, you're never around? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. So those kind of thoughts are not uncommon. But knowing God and that He is faithful in all of His ways is absolutely essential in holding us steady during these difficult times. In fact, the text before us tells us that one of the great evidences of the faithfulness of God is the adversity that He brings into our lives. The fact that God allows difficulties to come into our lives is evidence of His faithfulness to us. Look at our text. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, I felt led to bring this message of hope and encouragement to you. I know some of you are going through a hard time. The difficulties you're going through are many and varied, but I want to revisit a text that I preached from the past in order that those facing those difficulties, including ourselves, will have our hope restored and our faith strengthened in our God. Two simple lines of thought as the text breaks down. The general knowledge of God, O Lord, I know that your judgments are right. And then the specific knowledge of God, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let's look therefore at the general knowledge of God that provides an anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. It's in the first half of our text. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Now, before we can appreciate what the psalmist is saying here, we need to determine what some of the words in the text actually mean. When the psalmist says judgments here, he means God's dealings with men, not necessarily talking about judgment upon sinners or the wrath that falls on sinners as on unbelievers, but as a loving heavenly Father humbly correcting to us in His various dealings with us. And when he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, he means they are just and rightness and upright. That which comforts us to a righteous moral standard. Or I should say that which conforms to a righteous moral standard. Your judgments are right, Lord. They are just, they are upright, and they conform to a righteous moral standard. Since they are God's judgments, then the standards used in dealing with us are of His own righteous and holy character. Psalm 147:17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. God is righteous in all His ways because He's a righteous God. He is gracious in all His works because He's a gracious God. He's perfect in righteousness. He's perfect in graciousness. His dealings with us, therefore, are always in conformity to His righteous character. Therefore, when the psalmist says, your judgments are right, he means that the ways of God in dealing with us are always right, just, and holy. The word know here, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, means more than just sterile theological knowledge. It means more than what we call head knowledge. It means that absolute assurance. I am absolutely assured, Lord, that your dealings with me are always right and just. Therefore, when the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, he is saying that he had a settled conviction, an abiding faith in the fact that God always deals with His children in a way that perfectly conforms with His righteous, gracious, holy character. Because God is righteous, just, upright, and holy, He believed in his heart that God would always deal with his children in ways that are righteous, just, upright, and holy. And to paraphrase our text, we could read it this way: I know and wholeheartedly believe, O Lord, that your dealings with men are always holy, just, and righteous. Now that's the general knowledge of God that provides an anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. But now look at the second half, because we see the specific knowledge of God that provides that anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. Notice the latter half of verse 75. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now notice the text carefully, because grammatically the phrase in the first part of the text, I know, also attaches itself to the second half of the text. The conjunction and makes this clear. So you could read it this way and be very accurate. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and I know that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now there are two main thoughts in the text that we need to reach out and embrace. Number one, God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our lives. I stand up here and preach that all the time. But when the affliction comes, you're finding out you don't like that too much. We like to preach that God is sovereign when it comes to our salvation. But when it comes to the sovereign aspects of his dealings with us in everyday life, sometimes we find ourselves bucking against that. But implied in the text is God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our lives. Notice the text. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Everything that happens to us comes by God's decree or by God's permission. This is a principle that we should wholeheartedly believe and embrace if we're going to handle the affliction that comes into our life. Look at two texts of Scripture that certainly support what I just said. Look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And again, folks, I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to you this morning. The psalmist knew that all the difficulties he went through came from the hand of his God. Look at verse 8, Psalm 66. O bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have proved us. Now look, you have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you, and I like that latter part, brought us out to rich fulfillment. See, he recognized that everything that happened to them, being put in the furnace of fire to be refined, being caught in the net of those who set traps for him, the affliction that was laid on his back, being run down by men on horses when they rode over his head, going through fire and through water, it was all, God was the first cause of it all. Go over to Ecclesiastes 7, another important text. Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make crooked what he has made? Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will happen after him. There's nothing more demoralizing, as we go back to our text now, there's nothing more demoralizing than to believe that we are helpless victims of uncontrollable circumstances, or helpless victims of the plots and schemes of wicked men. There's no hope in that. If we're just caught in the wind of adversity and there's no cause or reason for it, we're just uncontrollable circumstances, there's no hope. But it's a source of some comfort to know that God brought it about or allowed it to happen for whatever reason, and we may never know the reason. Wicked men and the sinful acts of men will certainly be a factor, but it's only a secondary factor. God is behind it all. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers after the horrible things they'd done to him and what he went through there in Egypt, being thrown into prison for years. Eventually he said to them in Genesis 45, verse 5, "Do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves, because you sold me here," second cause, "for God sent me before you to preserve life." You see, first and second causes. God sent him there, but he used the hands of his wicked brothers to bring it about. But he recognized that God was the first cause, and that was the thing that gave Joseph some joy. God sent me here. Yes, you did it out of your own jealousy, out of your wickedness. You sold me here as a slave. Your own brother you sold into slavery. But in reality, it was God who sent me here to preserve life and to preserve the children of Israel. So we see, first of all, that God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our lives. Secondly, God demonstrates His faithfulness in bringing affliction into our lives. Look closely at our text so that we do not misread this. It does not say that God is faithful in our affliction, although that's certainly true. But the psalmist is saying much more than that. He tells us that God is faithful in that He brings the affliction. Look at the text. "And I know that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." As much as we don't like it, because God is faithful, He brings adversity, trials, pain, heartache, tragedy, sickness, disease, injustice, and betrayal into our lives. Now, you should see how this runs contrary to our thinking. It's rather easy and somewhat natural to believe that God is faithful during times of peace, prosperity, and comfort. Oh, isn't God faithful? Praise God for the faithfulness of God when everything's going well. But when adversity comes, we begin to question His faithfulness. In fact, the whole character of God sometimes comes into question depending on the severity of the hardship. Look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44. I quoted this text earlier. And the psalmist makes it clear as he's crying out to God that this affliction, that whatever it is, has not come upon him because he's been disobedient to the Word of God. And that's why he doesn't understand why God doesn't step in. He says in verse 17, as he just laid out all the things he's going through, he says, "All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your ways. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals. You have covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands over a foreign God, would not God search this out? Lord, you know, if we turn to idols or turn to sinful ways, you know this. We couldn't hide this from you. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. He began to wonder, where is the true character of God in all of this? That he brings affliction or lies seems inconsistent with his faithfulness. This is why it is rare to hear God's people speak of God's faithfulness in times of adversity and affliction. And let's not be quick to judge each other if we hear the other person question the faithfulness of God. Let's not be too quick to jump upon them, because they're struggling right at that point. And even the psalmist struggled in that area. How can it be said that God is faithful in bringing affliction or lies? How is God's faithfulness revealed by bringing affliction into our lives? This is one thing I have preached, but sometimes I don't lay hold of it in my own mind. God is committed not only to saving us, but He's just as committed in making us holy and preparing us for heaven. One of the things we were predestined for is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, ultimately, I think Paul there in Ephesians 1 was speaking to our ultimate sanctification, but it's certainly speaking of our progressive sanctification. And affliction is a means to the end. Affliction brings back sheep that stray from the fold. Look at verse 67 of Psalm 119. How many of us can say this? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. See, that's one of the reasons why God afflicts us. We start to stray away from the Lord like sheep. But His affliction brings us back. Affliction brings us a greater understanding of God's word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. How many of you who have been through hard times get so you begin to understand portions of God's word more than you ever understood it before? Affliction shows that a love of God's word is a matter of life and death, and I wish we all could hold on to this. Affliction shows us that a love for God's word is a matter of spiritual life and death. Look at verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. If your law was not something I loved, if I had not been reading and meditating on your law when those hard times came, I would not have survived. But in closing, let me warn you not to assume that the afflictions that God brings into your life always the direct result of some kind of unconfessed sin. Please don't take it that way. We must understand lest we allow Satan to turn a blessing into a curse. Affliction does not always mean there's sin in my life that God's purging out. Sometimes it means that. A sincere child of God with a sensitive conscience will always look into his or her heart and wonder why God has allowed this to take place. Is there something in my life that's displeasing to you? But in doing so, we need to be aware of the fact that the adversity that God brings is not always the result of some unconfessed sin. We learned that with Job's friends. They made the false assumption that affliction and adversity are always the result of some kind of hidden and unconfessed sin. Now, they were right in the fact that God does afflict when we live in habitual sin, but that's not always the case. The fact was, it was not true in Job's case. God Himself told Satan on two occasions that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. But who suffered more than Job? So when adversity and affliction comes upon you, don't automatically assume that it's because of some hidden sin in your life. If it is, listen to me, God will make it clear. If there's something in your life that God wants you to deal with, when He brings that affliction, He will make it clear. He does not punish us and then hide the fact as to why He's punishing us. He will make it clear. If there will be no question in your mind about it. That's the way the Spirit of God deals with us. But when you have prayed for discernment, if you have asked God to reveal the hidden things of the heart and nothing comes forth, then don't chastise yourself. Don't let Satan accuse you, because he will. He will. When we are overwhelmed with guilt during difficult times, but the cause of that guilt is vague and uncertain, recognize that it is probably a false guilt coming from our own deceitful heart or from the accuser of the brethren. As I said, if God chastens us for sin, He will make clear what that sin is. We will have no doubt in our minds. We all need to remember that adversity is not always the result of the chastening hand of God for sin, lest we end up becoming a Job's comforter in dealing with ourselves and with others. One more thing. I mentioned this, but I want to expand on it just a little bit. We may never know the specific reasons why God brings adversity and affliction in our lifetime. We often say, why did this happen? Well, that's a legitimate question, as long as it's asked whether we really want an answer. But lots of times we ask that way to shoot a dart back at God, sort of as an accusing way. Our hearts are very deceitful. We can sound very moral and upright while we're attacking the character of God. God, why did you let this happen to me? Remember, as far as we know, Job was never told about the scene in heaven. Job was never even told, even when God spoke to him, about why either of this came back. In fact, in that long discourse when God spoke personally to Job, nothing of what Job endured was even mentioned. But Job saw the faithfulness of God when it was all over. But in all probability, he died never knowing why God allowed Satan to bring almost complete destruction to himself, to his children, and all that he possessed. That's why this text is so important for us to know and believe with all of our hearts. Let's look at it and we'll close. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. That's easy to preach, Lord. But it's another thing to really believe that when trials and heartaches come into our life. Because we have this tendency to believe that if you're faithful, you're gracious, you're merciful, then only you will always just show us pure grace and mercy. That means prosperity, peace, and comfort. But we know that's not true. The road to heaven is a bumpy road. It's filled with pitfalls. It's filled with trials and tribulations. But we're thankful, Lord, that as we read Ephesians 1, our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. And you've given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment for what lies ahead of us. Forgive us for failing you when adversity comes. Forgive us for having hard thoughts and even saying hard things about your character, Lord. Help us to remember that even in our adversities, we see your faithfulness. Comfort our hearts with this truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.